Well, everybody, thanks so much for joining us again this week on this Memorial Day weekend. Certainly so thankful for those who have fought and those who have lost their lives in defense of our freedom so that we can live here and be able to continue to fight for a nation that stands for freedom and justice for all people. May we all be able to experience that. Just before we jump into the message today, I want to give you a quick update on where we're at with our reopening plans. We're continuing to move forward with that. We are looking at July the 7th as our first in-person services. Now, don't hold me to that for sure, because there's still a couple of things that we're working on, making sure that we have the materials so that we can do the cleaning and disinfecting the way that we feel like we need to, the way that the guidelines are presented, and making sure that we also have the manpower necessary to be able to do that as well. So hopefully we'll be able to let you know for sure really, really soon. In fact, be looking for that this week as we let you know exactly what our plans are and how we want to roll that out. But we're really looking forward to being able to gather together in person again. So for those of you that filled out the surveys last week, thanks so much for doing that. It was really, really helpful for us. Let me pray and we'll jump into the message today. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love and your grace. Thanks for just the freedoms that we have in this country. And I pray, Father, that as your people who understand that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free, God, that we would be people who are fighting for the freedom and justice of all people. May you be at work in us and through us to bring that about. Father, certainly I pray for those in our church family who are struggling or hurting, or those that are even watching today that maybe are here for the very first time, Father, that you would just touch each and every one of our lives where we need you the most. Thanks for never leaving us and for always extending your love to us. And as we spend some time in your word today, Father, I pray that you would just continue to challenge us, be at work in us, forming us and shaping us so that we can be more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I don't know how you feel about jury duty. It seems like most people that I talk to about jury duty want to find any and every excuse to get out of it. Now, my wife, on the other hand, is very, very different than that. In fact, she has been very much offended at our local government that they have never asked her to actually serve on a jury, because Mandy really wants to be able to perform her civic duty in that way. Well, in making her really, really jealous several years ago, not only did I receive my jury summons in the mail, but I actually got to sit on a jury. It was a case, a civil case against Six Flags. So a little boy had bumped his head on something at Hurricane Harbor and was claiming personal injury. And so I got the summons to show up on this particular day. It was a Monday morning, and we went into this large room in the bottom first floor of the courthouse where we were to report and wait for our number to be called, where we would be assigned to an actual courtroom. So my number was called, I was assigned to this court, and then that morning, jury selection took place. And this was actually something I was very nervous about, because I knew my number was within the, it was early enough to be within the pool of jurors, and I didn't want to say anything to mess up my chances. And so they asked me a couple of questions. I guess I answered them well enough because I was selected to be on the jury. We were then dismissed for lunch. We went and then we came back, and the trial basically lasted that afternoon. So each side presented their case. We were dismissed again around 5 o'clock to come back the next morning. That next morning when we arrived, the two lawyers presented their closing arguments, and then the judge gave us instructions on how to come to a decision. And included in that set of instructions were actually definitions to really important words like liability and negligence, those kinds of things. And then we were escorted into our jury deliberation room. And we weren't there very long, maybe only about 30 minutes. And part of the reason we were even there that long is because we felt like we needed to look like we were doing our due diligence. We were able to come to a conclusion much sooner than that. But after about 30 minutes, the jury foreperson went out and found the bailiff and told him to tell the judge that we had reached the verdict. over the last several weeks in this series. We have been walking through the events that led up to and then included the resurrection, the event of the discovery of the empty tomb. See, as we've talked about this, there are some people that would like us to believe that all of these stories are made up. But what I've tried to do as we've walked through these different events is point out details within the stories to say, listen, if you're going to make up stories, these aren't the stories that you're going to make up. But now the time has come for you to determine your verdict. Today we're finishing up this series, and you have to decide for yourself what you believe. Do you think that the evidence that has been presented leads to a conclusion that the resurrection is true and real, or do you think it's not enough? But before we get there, so kind of hold on to that thought for just a second, because before we get there, there's one other person's story that I want to look at today. It's a disciple that we know as Doubting Thomas. And his story is found for us in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. So if you've got a Bible next to you as you're watching this, I'd invite you to turn there to John chapter 20. If you are watching this on your television and you've got your smartphone next to you, you can navigate your way to our live event on the YouVersion Bible app and follow along there. Now, as you're turning there, some of you are thinking, okay, but what about the case that you were on? What happened? What was your verdict? To make a long story short, in our case, we found in favor of the defendant Six Flags because the evidence just wasn't there. But let's look at Thomas's story. John 20, starting in verse 24, and I'll read down through verse 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he has said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and the mark of his of the nails and the place and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In my mind, throughout this series, we've had two potential audiences. On one hand, there's the first audience, and this may be the audience that you are in, that prior to this series, if I were to ask you, do you believe in the truth of the resurrection? Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus is real? You would have said yes. If that's the group that you are in, I hope that what we've been able to accomplish throughout this series as we've walked through these different events is just solidify your faith and your belief that the resurrection is real. And maybe even given you some things so that you can defend the claims about Christ better to someone who might ask you to defend it. On the other hand, there is another audience. And maybe you fit in to this group of people. It's a group of people who maybe aren't really sure what to believe. And maybe you've watched throughout this series, you followed us every week, and as we've talked, there are things that you would say you wanted to believe because they sounded so good. The truth of the resurrection sounded good, but yet at the same time, it's far-fetched. And maybe throughout this series, you've heard some of the details and you think, man, that evidence sounds really good, but even now, you're still not really sure where you're going to land. If that's where you are, I want you to know that's okay. And I'm going to tell you something that I think a lot of churches would be afraid to tell you. I want to tell you this. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask hard questions. It's even okay to doubt, because asking questions and even doubting should lead you to look for evidence. And desiring evidence is a really good thing, because I think the evidence leads to the conclusion that the resurrection is true. But wanting evidence is not a bad thing. It's okay. And that's part of what Thomas's story helps us to understand. we know him as Doubting Thomas. And so he gets this bad rap as being the disciple who didn't believe in the truth of the resurrection. But in reality, Thomas didn't want anything other than what the evidence that the other disciples had already received. Because prior to what I read for us this morning, in the section prior to this, Jesus had shown up to all the disciples. And so they had seen him. They had seen the scars in his hands. They had seen him, and that's why they believed. And so for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there, and he met up with the disciples again, and they told him about what they had experienced. And Thomas's response to them, this is my paraphrase of what he said. He said, "Listen, guys, I love you all, but I've been with you for the last 3 years, and I know every one of you is absolutely crazy. So the only way that I'm going to believe what you said is if I'm able to touch the scars in his hands and put my hand in the scar in his side. Unless I see, I'm not going to believe." But the truth was, he just wanted evidence. And that's when we see the grace of God at work, because Jesus shows up and meets Thomas exactly where he was and gave him the evidence that he needed. What we find is that it was 8 days after that previous appearance to the disciples. Once again, they're together and Jesus shows up. Even though the doors are locked, there is Jesus appearing in the midst of them. And it's so interesting to kind of think about this. It's like a pretty cool party trick of Jesus. The doors are locked, but now he can walk through walls, and you wonder, did Jesus really enjoy that part of it? That's a different discussion. That's an aside. But what we see is that Jesus immediately goes up to Thomas. And he says to him, "Thomas, here I am. Touch the scars. Touch my hand. See the scars. Put your hand in my side." And he was giving him the evidence that Thomas needed. And it wasn't a judgment. He didn't go up to Thomas and say, "Thomas, I don't understand. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you believe what the other disciples had told you about me?" He just said, "Here's the evidence that you need in order to believe." Jesus' words to him were, "Don't disbelieve, just believe." And in those words, I don't see a rebuke in that. It's not, "Thomas, you're deficient in this." He was saying, "Thomas, I don't want you to stay in this place where you're doubting and questioning. I want to give you the evidence that you need in order to believe." And then Thomas's response, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." It's interesting. We don't read this that Thomas actually touched Jesus' hands or put his hands in his side. Now, he could have. My personal opinion is he didn't even need to. Because when he saw Jesus, that was all the evidence that he needed. And so his response to just seeing Jesus was, "My Lord and my God." It was his confession of faith. Really similar to the great confession of faith of Peter, who, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And this is Thomas saying, "Jesus, I absolutely 100% am convinced that you are my Lord and my God. You are who you say you are, and you've done what you said you've done. You have died for us and risen from the dead." It's Thomas saying, "Jesus, I believe, and I'm all in on this belief. I believe, Jesus, you are my Lord, so now you just tell me what's next because I'm ready to go." But it was the evidence that he needed in order to believe. And I think this is so incredible. It's Thomas's story that I think helps us to understand it's okay to ask hard questions. It's even okay to doubt, because the grace of God extended to us gives us what we need in order to believe. But I really like Thomas. I think Thomas is the disciple that I can relate to the most. It's interesting. I've been a part of conversations, usually in small groups, where the question is asked, "What's the disciple that you most admire and why?" Something like that. And most often the answer that's given is, well, Peter. I mean, after all, Peter was the one who was willing to get out of the boat and he walked on water. It was Peter who was bold in his proclamation about Jesus. He said he was willing to die for Jesus. And even though Peter did some crazy things and said some crazy things at different times, it's the boldness of Peter that many people look at and say, I want to be like that. But I'll tell you, as I look at Peter's life, I don't know that I'm much like Peter. But I really like Thomas. I like Thomas because as I look at the events where he shows up in the life of Jesus, what I see is a logical thinker. He's kind of systematic in his thinking. And what he wants is for things to make sense. And so I look at it and say, man, there's hope for somebody that's like me. I am, those of you that know me well might know this, but I am naturally pretty cynical. There's the running joke around our church about what I think of dinosaurs, which, to make a long story short, is this, that I don't really believe in dinosaurs, at least in the way that they're presented to us. Part of the reason for that is the evidence just isn't there for me. Some of that, I'll just explain it to you, goes back to the idea that every dinosaur that exists today outside of the T-Rex is different than the ones that existed when I was a kid. And I've even gone to places like Dinosaur Valley State Park and seen these life-size dinosaurs. And then on the little plaque, it says that there is one bone that was found in Idaho and another one that was found in China. And so in my logical thinking, I think to myself, how did you decide that those two things went together? And then if those two things did go together, you only have two things. How did you get those two things together to create this? It just doesn't make sense to me. And so because of that, I often find myself thinking how grateful I am that I was able to come to faith in Christ as a child. Really blessed to grow up in a Christian family so that like these claims about Jesus and what Jesus did and how he rose from the dead, it wasn't ever questioned really. Because if I would have come to faith in Christ as an adult, as I think about just who I am and the way that I think it would have taken a lot of evidence to convince me, a lot of evidence to convince me of these things. So I grew up in an environment where we assumed these things were true, and it was just, hey, why would you not believe this? And so I came to faith in Christ as a child without really understanding the evidence, but as an adult, I've learned the evidence to back up what I believed. You see, that's one of the things that I really appreciate about Christianity and the claims of Jesus is that it's not a blind leap of faith, but our faith is evidence-based faith. See, this is how Christianity is different than the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs have changed, but Christianity, the claims of Christ and the truth of the resurrection, it has never changed. There's never been a time where we have said, oh, we got this wrong. We have to reinterpret everything else. And so when I challenge you to place your faith and trust in Jesus, I am not saying you got to take a blind leap of faith or to believe this in spite of the amount of evidence that's against it. Christianity, it's not a leap of faith, it's evidence-based faith. Because the last thing that I want is for you to think that I'm trying to sell you on something that I know doesn't work. I hate things that do that. And I watch some commercials on TV, or infomercials, I've seen this recently, and I just think to myself, who are you trying to kid? Like there's been a new one recently that I've seen. It's a set of pedals, like a bicycle pedals. It's like, oh, it's going to revolutionize your life because as you're watching TV, you can just pedal. Or as you're working at your desk, you just throw that thing under there and you pedal along as you're working. And there's a lady on there who says, I lost 30 pounds pedaling. And I'm thinking to myself, no, you didn't. That's impossible. You didn't do that. The other one that I really like now is the CopperFit commercial with NFL Hall of Famers Brett Favre and Jerry Rice. And so the commercial that's presented to us is that Brett Favre and Jerry Rice often go to the park on the weekends to play flag football. And when they do that, they copper fit themselves from head to toe, like with the socks, the knee braces, the elbow braces, the back brace, and everything. And as I watch this, I think you guys don't ever go to the park to play flag football. And even if you did, you wouldn't go looking like that because you guys look ridiculous. And so again, when I'm saying, hey, this is what we believe, I am not like the Wizard of Oz after Toto has pulled back the curtain and they see the guy speaking into the microphone and he says, pay no attention to the guy speaking into the microphone. Because what I'm saying is, this is not a leap of faith, it's evidence-based faith. It's faith in something that I truly believe can change your life. It's not a blind leap of faith, but it's evidence-based faith. Because here's the reality. I can't prove it to you 100%. There's nothing that I can do to prove it to you 100% because I can't show you. Jesus said to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen. I can't show you. What I can do and what I hope that I have done over the last several weeks is given you the evidence, walked you up to that line of faith, and now you have the opportunity to take that step across that line of faith and say, yes, you believe. I can't prove it 100%. All I can do is present you the evidence that leads you to take that step of faith. But remember the evidence. Right? There are these people who would like us to believe that these stories have been made up hundreds of years after the fact. And we know that that is not the case because we have evidence, manuscript fragments that date back to within 100 years of the time that Jesus walked the earth and these stories took place. And nobody believes that those are the originals. And so what we have in the gospel accounts are firsthand eyewitness accounts. Now, in theory, could they be made up? Yes, in theory. But I'm telling you, and what we looked at last week, if you're going to make up these stories, and it's hard for us to understand because culture has changed so much, but what you do not make up is a story where the first witness to the resurrection is a woman, because no one would have believed that story. It's not a blind leap of faith that we have, but it is evidence-based faith. Now I want you to look at verse 31. John says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what we have in these stories that we've looked at over the last several weeks, and this is true of what John includes in his gospel as a whole, that he chose these stories for a specific reason, so that you would believe, and by believing, have life in his name. So John says, if you believe, you have life. But you got to think about this. Where does not believing leave you? Just before we walked into that jury deliberation room, the judge gave us our set of instructions. Included in that set of instructions were definitions. Let me give you some key definitions. Because John says, these are written that you may believe. What does it really mean to believe? Because I've talked to a number of people over the years who I felt like when they said they believe something, what they meant was, I've heard it and it sounds really good to me. But when John says, these are written that you may believe, belief is far more than just, I've heard those stories before. But belief was associated with faith. That belief means to trust in, to rely on. It means to be convinced of something to your very core so that you're willing to order the rest of your life around those things. I think it's so interesting that all but John, who likely died in exile, all the rest of the disciples gave their lives because of their faith in Jesus. And it's one of those things where you think about and you think, man, if I hope that if I were in that position, I would do what they did and I would not denounce my faith. But as I look at them and I think about their situations, part of the reason that they didn't denounce their faith is because they knew it was true. So there was no way for them to say that this was not true when they knew it was true. And they knew that it was true and that even in the face of death, they still were looking forward to life. Because Jesus promised us life. John said, if these are written that you may believe, and if you believe, you have life. Jesus promised us abundant life. But what does that mean? I think it so often gets distorted in our day to understand that abundant life means that we have a life free of problems here on earth. But that is not at all what Jesus meant when he said, "I've come to give you life." Because John, as he defines eternal life, he defined it as knowing the Father and the Son. So eternal life is being in a relationship with God that changes who we are and lasts forever. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that our lives are significantly easier, but that our experiences are a lot different. See, it doesn't mean that we're not afraid of certain things, but because we have life, our experience with those fears, we're able to overcome those fears easier because we rely on someone else's strength to get us through those times of fear. It doesn't mean that we don't experience stress. We still do, but we are in a relationship with someone who we can cast our cares on, and he carries that burden for us. It doesn't mean that what we necessarily experience in this life is dramatically different than someone else, but the way in which we go through those experiences is so much different because we are in a relationship with one who meets us where we are, gives us the evidence that we need in order to believe and to continue to pursue him. And now the time has come for you to declare your verdict. What do you believe? What is the evidence leading you to conclude? And remember this, as John said it, believing leads to life. So what does not believing lead to? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the evidence that leads us to a belief. And Father, you know my heart. My heart is that I believe the evidence points to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. He is your Son who laid down his life for us and rose again from the dead. And Father, I absolutely 100% believe that believing in him gives us life. And so, Father, it's my desire for everyone who is watching this that we would come to that conclusion. That Jesus is our Lord and our God. And because of what he did, our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. Father, I pray that you would help us to never take that life for granted, but to continue to pursue you. And Father, I thank you for pursuing us and giving us everything that we need in order to believe. Father, may you continue to change our lives as we place our hope in you, knowing that you are always with us and you never leave us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you are watching and for the first time today, you're ready to take that step across that line of faith, you're ready to say that you believe that the evidence leads to the verdict that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, we would love to hear from you. You can text the word decision to 817-755-1668. And what we'll do is we will get in contact with you. Either myself or one of our other pastors will do that because we want to make sure that you know that you have eternal life. Like John said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you have life in his name. And so please let us know what God is doing in your life. If you're ready to take that step across that line of faith, let us know. Text the word decision to 817-755-1668. And we want to just talk with you and pray with you so that you can be sure that you have a relationship with God that lasts forever.
Thanks for that message, Bill. Hey, y'all, Cody here again. Just wanted to say thank you for tuning in this morning. We will be meeting together so soon. But man, for now, we are just so thankful that we are able to worship with you remote. If you're new this morning, like if it was your first time checking us out online, we would love to just drop you a line and say, hey, see how you're doing, that kind of thing. If you would, text us the word welcome to 817-755-1668. I have to write things on my hand because I'm terrible at remembering them. Shoot us welcome to that number, and we'll have one of the pastors here, man, just connect with you and see how you're holding up. So obviously life has been really wild lately these last few weeks. It's taken quite a hit on things like grocery shopping and maybe our lives at home and that kind of thing. And you know, one of the things we've been doing here at the table is just being a lifeline to the community and doing what we can to help the people in the community. And so if you've been doing that, if you've been jumping on board and helping us out, whether it be serving at the food pantries or just donating food or whatever, man, we just want to say thank you so much. And if you have any interest in getting involved in that end of things, it's super easy. Just go to thetablecc.com/give to get the ball rolling. Man, again, we just want to thank you guys so much for tuning in this morning. We hope you have a terrific week, and we will see you next week. Take care.